Psalm 113. Psalm 113. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. Verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even with the princes of His people. He maketh a barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, as we look into Your Word, please give us understanding of what it means to be Your child. And Lord, may these truths rest in our hearts so we can grow spiritually. Lord, we ask this, please, this morning, Lord, for Your honor and Your glory. And Lord, we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 113, my text verse is verses 7 and 8. Keep your Bibles open there, and we're going to work through our way through this psalm. It says, He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even with the princes of His people. I really believe if you could leave here this morning with an understanding of what it means to be a child of God, it'd change your life. It'd help you. It'd strengthen you. What does it mean to be a child of the King? That's the title of my sermon, What It Means to Be a Child of the King. There are several hallelujah psalms. These three hallelujah psalms, now it's a hallelujah psalm because it starts with praise ye the Lord, and it ends with praise ye the Lord. Psalm 111, 112, and 113 is a set of hallelujah psalms. We're looking at Psalm 113. You'll notice these in these nine verses of Psalm 113, we're commanded to praise the Lord five times. Five times. Look at verse 1, Psalm 113, verse 1. It says, praise ye the Lord, period. Not comma, period. Praise ye the Lord. Next, praise, O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. In the first verse, we're told to praise God three times. Commanded to praise God three times. Look at verse 2. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So God says we're supposed to praise the Lord all the time. Not some of the time. All the time. God says His name is worthy to be praised nonstop. He's the only one that's worthy to be praised like that. Our God should be praised because of who He is. Because of who He is. Notice also this morning, I always need to point out, because I remember this is, I always thought praise was optional. Praise is an optional. This is a command. You're commanded by God to praise Him. That means if you don't, you're disobedient. And nobody praises God too much. Nobody ever says, well, you know, maybe I just, yesterday I probably overdid it. Nobody overdoes it with praise. God says, you praise me because of who I am. Praise me because of who I am. It amazes me. People are vocal about politics and economy, TV, movies, and so many things. That's amazing. We're vocal about everything, but do you praise God? People can get and people can cheer their team to win, but they never praise the Lord. They can go to a baseball game or any sporting event. Go! Go! You go! Yeah! Got it! They'll show vocal loudness and excitement over a sporting event. But they never do that in prayer. And heaven forbid they say amen in church. Well, I'm just not a vocal person. Really? You weren't at the baseball game. You were pretty much, you almost needed a Valium at the game. Well, my kids were almost winning. They and then they won. You're vocal for what's real in your life. And if it's not real to you, then it's not worth getting vocal about. These verses tell us we're commanded. I think this. I realize there's some people, they don't get loud about anything. But if you get loud about sports issues and you get loud about the Lord, or you don't because you feel nervous and awkward, I think something's wrong. I think something's wrong. God commands us to praise and bless His name and helps us to think about and know who we're praising in verses 2 through 4. He is the God of heaven. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Now look at verse 2. Ready? Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same. That's all day long, just in case you missed that. The Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is, watch this. Now, who is it that we're praising? How come it's right to praise God all the time? Because of who He is. Look at verse number 4. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Above the heavens. You know, there's three heavens in your Bible. There's the heavens, the atmosphere. That's where the birds fly. There's the heavens where the stars are. That's the second heavens. And then there's the third heavens. That's where God dwells. God says He dwells above the heavens, plural. He's above the heavens. He's above the universe. He's above that. And notice verse 5 very carefully. It says, who is like unto our God who dwelleth on high? God asked the question, and only God can do that. He says, who's like me? In Isaiah, He says, I'm the only one that tells you the beginning from the ending. God says, to show you that I'm God, I wrote a book and I put prophecy in it and I tell you things that happen before they ever do. I'll announce my coming. I'll announce my birth. He says, I announce the beginning from the end. That's why I'm God. Who's like unto the Lord God Almighty, the Lord our God? In sports, they use this acronym, GOAT. The GOAT, G-O-A-T. And they always say, and they use it to stand for the greatest of all time. So they ask the question, who's the GOAT of basketball? Michael Jordan or LeBron James, you know? I think I can answer that question. Michael Jordan. You say, how come? He's got the rings to prove it. But LeBron James is... I know LeBron James doesn't have as many winning rings, championship rings. Okay, let's talk more sports. You ready? Okay, you can tell I'm really into this. Who's the GOAT quarterback of football? There's only one with more rings than anybody else. That's Tom Brady. Like him or love him, hate him, whatever. Tom Brady has more championship rings than any other quarterback. He's got the goods to back up the claim, right? He's got the championship rings. I think it's interesting to note as I was studying this, our GOAT is our God. He's the greatest of all time forever and always will be. When it comes to people and things, there's nothing that comes close to the awesomeness of our God. And people use the word awesome for everything. He's awesome. She's awesome. Oh, this food is awesome. Oh, wow, my car is awesome. Everything is not awesome. Can I tell you something this morning? God's awesome. All right? God's the only one that's awesome all the time. All right? Who is like unto our God? God wants you to know how big He is. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? Now think about that just for a second. Heaven's too high for us, but God has to humble Himself to see what's in heaven. Humble means to get down on your knees and look. It's like if something was under a pew and you'd have to humble yourself, or it means to get down on your knees and lower yourself, to humble yourself. God says He's so high that to look in the heavens, He has to get down on His knees and do this. That's how high our God is. It says His hand spreads through the heavens. Our God is huge. They say, it's two times in your Bible, God stretched forth the heavens when He made the... They still don't know how big the universe is. The created is a sign of the Creator. You know how big our universe is? It's unmeasurable. Do you know why? Because our God is unmeasurable. You say, well, how did it get billions and billions of galaxies and light years away? The Bible says when He made the heavens, He stretched them. It says that in Isaiah. It says it in Zechariah. He stretched the heavens. No, I think God made... We'll find out. That's a video I want to see when I get to heaven. Amen. I want to see creation. I want to see God speak and things come into existence. I want to see that. But He is high above the heavens and He humbles Himself. People don't fear God today because they absolutely fail to recognize who He is. People don't live for God, they don't love God, because they fail to recognize who He is. In the life of every Christian, every believer, God is one of three things in your life. He's either present, or He is predominant, or He's preeminent. He's one of those things. Because Jesus is Lord and He's above all things, He should be preeminent in your life. And I know we don't use that word a whole lot, but it means this. God's will and God's word should be the only thing that matters to you. You say, God's will and God's word. See, and an immature Christian would say this, oh, what do you want us to do? Live at the church? No. Did you know it's God's will that you treat your wife right? It's God's will that you raise your kids right and teach them and love them. It's God's will that you work right. God's will involves your life, and God's will, that's why, let me say it again, just so everybody understands. God's will and God's word should be the only thing that matters to you. The only thing. God shows us who He is in verses 2 through 5. Now, let's look at verses 7 through 8, and watch this. God tells us what He does. Notice verses 7 through 8. This is my text verse for this morning. Notice, He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, and then this little phrase here, even with the princes of His people. So, God says we should bless and praise Him, His name, because of where He found you when He saved you. Verse 7 says, what were you doing before God showed up in your life? Where were you? How did God see you? And here's a correct statement. How should we see ourselves before God came in our life? Verse 7 says, He raiseth up the poor. There's one descriptive word, right? And lifteth the needy. The word poor means cheap, common, insignificant, and small. That's what I was before God saved me. Amen. Cheap, insignificant, small. Look at the word needy. He lifted the needy out of the dunghill. The word needy means not capable to do anything for anyone. If you're needy, that means you can't help somebody that at all. That means you have to be helped. So the word needy, God says this, before I saved you, your condition in your life was you were cheap, insignificant, small, and capable of nothing. Then notice where He took you from. Look at verse 7 again. He raiseth up the poor out of the two places, dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. The word dust implies something that is so common, nobody would buy it. If you want dust, you can find it anywhere. Go check any. Nobody says, you know, I need a bag of dust. It's because it's worthless. He lifteth the poor out of the dust, out of the worthlessness. And then the word dung. Okay, do you need dunghill described? Okay, dung. Everybody knows what a dunghill is, right? It's a manure pile. If you want it defined, it means that which is waste and repulsive and unwanted. That's a dunghill. So when you realize, before God showed up in your life, if you're saved, and watch this, to get saved, it does take a humility. I can't save myself. It does take a humbling. There's nothing I can do to get saved. You come to God because He's the only one that can save you. He's the only one that died for you and shed His blood for you. So that's the humility involved. I'm poor. I'm cheap. I'm worthless. I'm in the dust. I'm needy. I'm capable. There's nothing I can do. I can't go to church. I can't get baptized for it. Lord, I come to You, and He lifts you out of the waste and repulsiveness of a dunghill. God says that's your sinful condition. That's salvation. is when the Lord saves you. So he, when you realize that, think with me just this morning, in verse 7, when God describes us, there's no room for pride. I was nothing before God saved me, and I'm still nothing. I love this statement. There's nothing I've ever done before I got saved to deserve being saved. And there's nothing I've ever done after I got saved to deserve it. God saved me by His grace. God saved me by His grace. Look at verse... No, let's keep looking up. Look at verse 7 again. He raiseth up the poor. And then notice the words, and lifteth the needy out of the dung. So he raises up and lift. I know you know what the word raises up means, but when you look it up, it's beautiful to study your Bible. It says to be established. It means confirmed. He raiseth up, or he fixes, or he puts somewhere significant, someone who was poor and in the dust and dunghill and needy, and lifts and raises them up and puts them in a significant place. God says we were raised up when he saved you, and he set you on high. God did that when we were poor and needy in the dust and dunghill. This morning, aren't you glad that God specializes in lifting and setting on high that which is nothing, and God makes you something if you'll let God. Also, God specializes in taking nobodies and making somebodies out of them. I am amazed at what God has done in my life since he saved me. I am amazed at it. If you went back to my high school years, I walked to school. You know the old stories, right? Uphill, mud, both ways, while snowing, all year round. Okay, that's a joke. I wish you'd have heard that. Okay, no, it was not snowing year-round, but I walked a mile to school and walked home. I was about as plain vanilla. I still am plain vanilla. I could probably focus a little more on dress, but I don't. But I appreciate people that do. But I had one thing I wore to school every day. Cowboy boots, socks, jeans, t-shirt, flannel shirt. That was it, unless it was cold outside. You can put a coat. If you saw my closet, it was flannel shirt, flannel shirt, flannel shirt, flannel shirt, flannel shirt, flannel shirt. And then a drawer full of jeans. I was plain. When I graduated high school out of a class of 80 kids in our country high school up in Bath, Michigan, when I graduated exactly in the middle. I wasn't below or average. I was average, okay? Average. You know what they voted me? I hate telling this story, but it just makes a point. You know how some are like the most likely to succeed, and this one's the most likely to go to jail, and you know, all that stuff, you know. They voted me in my class the prettiest eyes. I was like, you don't give a boy that pride. Help us. That's a complex type stuff. What do you mean pretty? Give that to a girl. What do you mean prettiest eyes? Don't come up and do that to me. At any rate, I didn't go to sporting events. I definitely didn't go to dances. I didn't do that stuff. I went home. I worked with my dad. He worked on cars at night. He was a biostatistician during the day. I was as plain vanilla as you come. And then God saved me. And God gave me dreams. And God says, I want to use you to do this. And I want to use you to do this. And if you would have told me right when I got saved what God was going to do with me, I'd have probably, I don't know what I would have done. I'd have called you a liar. I'm amazed that God can take someone so plain, ordinary, and average and do what God's done thus far. I stand amazed and I praise Him for it. And I stand in awe. And watch this, like God wants to use every one of you after you get saved. He raiseth up, he lifts up the poor and the needy. Notice verse number 8. That he may set him with princes, even the princes of his people. If you read this and you think about it, God raises you up when you're poor and worthless out of the dunghill, and set you on high to be a prince with his people, God's the one doing the lifting. God makes you a part of his people. That tells me this. God sets you among his princes. It's like this. You say, how does God do that? Those in construction know when you get a construction package, it normally comes as a bundle of lumber, and you know, the crane drops it off depending on how big the project is. And they always take the inexperienced guy out there to go cut the cables and then call the lumber. You heard of that? And what's the caller do? He takes each board and lifts it up, makes sure it's not bowed or twisted. If it is, he puts it in the call pile. And this is going to be the pile that they're going to cut and use for, you know, supports and window. They're going to use it for shorter pieces. These are the pieces, though, that when they raised it up, they were straight. They weren't bowed or crooked. And he puts them over in the call pile, the reject pile. You know what God uses to build his church? Calls. Rejects. Only God could do that. All God has to work with is bent, rusty nails. Amen? That's us. With our flaws. And God says, I raise you up from the poor and the needy. So the phrase, child of the king, is not found in your Bible. But the principle is, when he saves you, he raises you up and sets you with princes, the princes of his people. That's because you're his child when he saves you. Our relationship with God is seen in many places. We won't go there, but doesn't it say in John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. As a matter of fact, take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 8. We'll come back to Psalm 113. I want you to see Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 15. Romans chapter 8. Now, if you're not saved this morning and you're confused about it and you don't understand, my goodness, it's so wonderful to take the Bible and show you how simple salvation is. It's wonderful to see that it's through the blood of Jesus. But to understand what God did for you when he saved you and where he took you from when he saved you, Romans chapter 8, look at verse 15. It gives you a beautiful picture here. It says here, for ye, it's talking to you if you're saved, Romans 8:15, have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Notice this, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know what that means? Daddy. Daddy, hold me. Abba, Father. That's what happens when you get saved. Look at verse 16. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Somebody said, how do you know you're saved? How do you absolutely know you're saved? I always turn to Romans 8:16 and I always say, the first thing I have, I know I trusted Jesus years ago when I was in the Marine Corps, but his spirit testifies in my heart that I'm his child. That's why you'll hear me say in the invitation, do you have the peace of God in your heart that you're his? Is it there? Is the witness there? Whereas every time we come to an invitation, are you scared? It's like, oh, did I do the right thing? I hope I'm going to. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to live in fear. The Holy Spirit's job after you get saved is to witness or to tell you that you're saved and that everything's going to be okay and you're not going to hell when you die. Right? That's Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So there's a verse that talks about when you get saved, we're God's children. He testifies. He gives us his Holy Spirit. Now, let's get into the preaching this morning. Because we become God's child, when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Almighty God is the King of Kings, Psalm 24, then listen, Christian, as a child of the King, a child of God, there's no reason for you to live like you're still in the dust and the dung heap. God lifted you out of that when he saved you. You can live there if you want, but there's no need for it. It's senseless to live there. Your Heavenly Father is the King of Kings if you're a child of God. We're not just children of the King. God has taken us out of the dust and dunghill, and he's put us among the princes of his people. It says that in Psalm 113. Not one of us knows what it's like to grow up in royalty. I don't think anybody in here does. Nobody in here was raised in a castle. People are so infatuated by the monarchy of England. You know, did you know in 1981 when Charles and Diana were married, it's still the most watched event in the world. 750 million people watched that wedding. It's still the most watched event in history. Oh, the prince and the princess. Oh. Now everybody has to hear about what Prince Harry and Markle are doing. The baby burped last week. So? What a useless piece of information. The baby got a new crib. I'm just amazed. But people are so infatuated with the castle and with royalty and what's the princess doing and all. Blah, 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 blah. Everyone. Let me take that idea of a princess. Disney has made billions off of people's fantasies and princesses and princes and kings and kingdoms, right? Every time they show a thing, it shows this. None of us knows what it's like to wake up in the morning and be tended by servants and maids. At least I think. I'm assuming that. Do you realize being instructed? Nobody knows what it's like to be instructed in all the protocols and manners and rules of the palace. When you walk into this room, you pause because a servant will come to your left and then take this from you because we don't allow this in this room. Then you proceed over to the... That's protocol. That's palace protocol. They're instructed in everything. Here's the rules. That's why Obama did a bunch of stupid stuff in office, bowing, yeah, which one are you starting with? He bowed to the king of Saudi Arabia, first president to ever do that. Then he did something, too, when he went over to England. I can't remember. It was to the Queen Elizabeth. Yeah, and oh, right, it was like on the world tour. It's like, how many dork-ups can you do? But when he hit England, there was something he did or didn't do to the queen. He didn't care about protocol. I can't remember if it was the handshake or whatever it was, but... When you enter the presence of the queen, there's protocol, there's rules. There's things that every child raised in the palace is taught to do. This is how you behave as royalty. None of us know what that's like. None of us have ever been instructed like that. Everything is done a certain way in the palace. Everything is taught. When these new parents, you know, Harry and Merkel wanted to the baby, they said, oh, we're going to make the baby vegan. Queen Elizabeth said, absolutely not. We don't do that in the palace. Oh, but we want him to be vegan and blah, 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 blah. No, what'd the queen do? She stepped up with protocol, not royalty. We don't act that way. Interesting. Interesting. Food for thought. In the palace, certain things have to be a certain way. Nobody has any say. That's just the way it has to be, and that's the way it's always been when you're a child of royalty. There are ways, certain ways things have to be. You need to realize this morning, if you're saved, you're not needy anymore. You're not poor anymore. You aren't in the dust and dunghill anymore. You've been lifted and promoted and raised up, lifted up by the mighty hand of God, and there is no reason to live like you're in the gutter when you're a child of the king. God has set you with the princes of his people. Think about it. Your heavenly Father this morning is the King of Kings. Once you recognize you're a child of the king, it will affect your thoughts and thinking. Take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. That's in the New Testament there. And watch this. Look, we could have stopped the sermon this morning on there are certain ways you do things in the palace because you're royalty. There's things royalty doesn't do. This is where I'm going to get into the practical part of the sermon. But your thinking is one of the first things that need to be changed, and I'll show you that here in just a second. If you're a child of the king and you realize what you are, you'd think differently. You'd think differently. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 2. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Watch this, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There's a way a child of the king is supposed to think. Royalty is supposed to... There's ways, if thoughts enter your head, you're supposed to get them out of your head. Cast them down, because that's not the way royalty thinks. This morning, Proverbs, you're there in 2 Corinthians, just listen to me. Proverbs 12:5 says, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. I think you should let being a child of the king affect your thoughts and what you meditate on and what you desire and dream about. When you recognize who you belong to and that the power that you have access to, it'll change the way you think. Here's an illustration. Let me show you what I mean. Sydney, are you saving for a car? Someday, right? What kind of car do you want? What are you saving for? You need something that's cheap and won't and runs and won't break down on you, right? Okay. You can respect that, right? She's thinking about the future. She's going to need one someday. So she wants one that's cheap and that runs. Isn't going to break down on her. Let me change the aspect. If I took a check, wrote you a $100,000 check, gave it to you, you deposited it, it's in the bank, you now have $100,000 to have. What kind of car would you get now? A Camaro. Probably not a 1972. It'd probably be a new one, wouldn't it? Yeah. Now, wait a second. When it was in her power to save, she wanted just a car that was cheap and that would get from point A to point B without breaking down. But when she found out she had unlimited funds, her thinking changed and her desires changed just like that. Did you know you pray according to who you think you are in Christ? If you don't know you're a child of the King, you don't ask for much. Well, it's just good to be breathing. I know the statement. I woke up this morning on this side of the grass. I guess it's going to be a good day. I know the statement. But if you're a child of the King, can you imagine Barron, President Trump's son, right? Going up to President Trump, going, Dad, you know, he's like 16 now, you know, something. Dad, it's time for me to buy a car. I'd like something just cheap. And Dad, it can be a rust bucket. It just needs to be a dependable car. I just want something that's not going to break down. The President of the United States, his son, you think President Trump's going to go for that? I'd almost think he'd pull Barron aside and say, son, you're my son. You're my child. I don't think Barron would be driving around in that. He'd learn how to ask correctly. Did you know you as a child of the King, you don't pray for things if you don't see yourself as a child of God. I'm not trying to turn you into somebody materialistic and, Lord, give me a room full of gold and all this stupid stuff. I'm not trying to get you to pray like that. I am trying to say, whatever needs you have you taken them to God because you're His child? And most people in here don't see yourself as a child of the King. You don't think that way. We know we're supposed to take our needs to the Lord, right? We know we're supposed to take our cares to the Lord, but do you ever pray as if you're God's child? If you did, it would change how you think. And you wouldn't, watch this, you wouldn't hesitate to pray. If He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and owns the hills and owns the taters in the hills, right? He owns the whole world, you wouldn't hesitate to ask. But you don't ask and you don't take your needs to the Lord. Because you think, well, that's excessive. And once again, I'm not trying to turn you into materialistic people. I'm trying to get you to pray unhesitatingly and take that need to God. And what is it that you need? What is it that you wish God would help you with? You're a child of the King. Then go to Him in prayer. If you got a hold of that, it'd change the way you think. Y'all understand? Let me think this. How can you be a child of the King and the only goal you have for your future spouse is that they can breathe? The fact of who your father is should change your thinking about what you want and desire in life. This morning. And look, do I understand? Okay. How can you, as a child of the King, live in a perpetual state of depression? I know what it's like to be depressed. I understand depression. But can I tell you this morning, do you know when I get depressed? When I forget I'm a child of the King. That's when I get depressed. When I forget my earthly father, when I forget my father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, then I have to ask myself the question, why am I in a state of depression? There's teenagers that are having, they said suicide rates up with teenagers now. Suicide is up in America all across from 30 years old and below at an all-time high. Teenagers are cutting themselves. How can a child of God do that? I only read that in Mark chapter 5. That's what people that are demon-possessed do. Normal people don't do that. Normal people don't hurt themselves. Amen. A child of the King would never do that. Think about it. Who you are. How come you have to go to a psychologist, some lost person, and tell them what your problems are? They're just going to put you on antidepressants, which they say is one of the keys to raising the violence in our society. And you can look that up yourself. You're going to leave their office broke and just as bad off as when you walked in. Can I just ask you this morning, as a child of the King, have you ever went to God and told God your problems as His child? You're a child of the King. It'll change how you pray if you realize who you are. What else will it affect? It'll affect how you talk. Just listen here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, "You're a lively stones built up a spiritual house. You this morning are a holy priesthood." When you got saved, you became a priest. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." That's what you are if you're saved. Royal and priesthood. Revelation chapter 1 says, "He's made us kings and priests." Revelation 5, 10 says, "He's made us unto our God kings and priests." Right now, we're in training for being future kings and queens if you're saved. Royalty is taught to walk. When you walk in the palace, you don't bebop. You definitely don't slouch. You definitely don't walk like this. People, now wait a second. People say that's cultural. That's not cultural. Music isn't cultural. They'll claim it is. And if you don't like rap music, you're prejudiced and all this other garbage that's going on in our society. No, sir. If you are a child of the king, there are certain ways you don't walk. Can you imagine get any child of the king sagging their pants down to showing their skivvies? Who would have thought? Every time I see that, I'm like, son, your drawers are hanging down. You need to, you know. Yo, man, it's the way you need a staple gun to help you. Help you hold it up. I'll gladly abide you with that. There's a way a child of God acts. There's a way a child of God walks. Look, it'll affect the way you talk. When I was raised, children never called an adult by their first name. My life would have passed before my eyes. Look, even with my aunts and uncles, it was Aunt Becky and Uncle Roger. Hey, Roger. I was taught respect. And now you talk to a kid, they're like, yo, did you really say yo to me? Watch it. Hey, dude. Dude, you're a teenager. Did you just dude me? You don't do that to an adult. Do you know why all the garbage and violence happening in our society? There's no respect for authority. No police officer ever shot a compliant person. How come that's not in the news? The only thing that's in the news is what color their skin is of who shot who. Why don't you find out what the punk did before the cop shot him? I was taught this a long time ago. Police officer pulls you over. You pull the car over, you put your hands on the steering wheel, and when he says, give you your license and registration, you give your license and registration. You don't make stupid remarks. You little punk. You give him your license and your registration. You look him in the eye. You might even want to apologize. I'm sorry, officer, I was breaking the law. Not, oh, you've been eating donuts? Hey, couldn't find a bank robber to stop, so you had to pull an honest citizen over. You mouthy little jerk. He ought to pull you out of the car and whip you. I mean it. The stuff that they're dealing with nowadays is phenomenal. It's because there's no respect. There's no respect. They're going, oh, my son was shot. And the thing. Yeah, did you see the crowd he was running with? He had a record this long. He had no respect for authority. Somebody needs to tell the parents, you raised a punk. That's why he got shot. I had to deal with that in Tennessee. I had a kid get shot right in the back of the head. Mom goes, I just don't know why he got shot. He was running with gang members that had just robbed and just mugged three other people. And then you're wondering how he got shot. So you got to just kind of play the role. Yeah, boy, that sure is bad. And I'm sitting here going, are you kidding me? You're asking why. He's a punk. You went with the wrong crowd, they will kill you. There is a reason to stay away from the wrong crowd. Respect nowadays. If you know you're a child of the king, it changes the way you talk. It changes the way you carry yourself. It changes the way, it does change your respect factor. Doesn't the Bible say the younger is supposed to learn from the older? That means you can go up to a brother Dorsey. You can go up to a brother Wilkins. You can go up to a brother Bernie. We call him Brother Bernie here. But it's brother out of respect. Amen? And the younger are supposed to learn from the older. Respect. It changes the way you talk if you're a child of the king. Let's move on. Just another. How about this? It'll change what you touch, what you don't touch, and it'll change what you let touch you. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm almost done. God says he raises up the poor and the needy and lifts them up out of the dust and the dunghill and sets them with the princes of his people. That's what happened to you when you got saved. If you're saved this morning, you're a child of the king. It ought to change when you pray, how you pray, what you pray about. It ought to change how you carry yourself. You say, Pastor, how come you don't sag your pants? I have a testimony. Wouldn't that be sick, walking into the Wawa, pants sag? I can't imagine that. I hope God kills me if that happens. I do. I yuck. Oh, who's that? Oh, that's the pastor of Gospelite Baptist Church. Wouldn't that be gross? And other things. You say, how come you act a certain way? I act a certain way because I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. I don't want to act like somebody. I don't want to act like somebody that is from the sewer that God saved me out of. Amen. Watch this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 9. But know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't say you can't get saved. It says if you're saved and you do those things, you lose your inheritance when you get to heaven. And you don't have nothing. Notice verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are now, ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me. And then watch this, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You're not supposed to be addicted to anything except God. Nothing is supposed to control your life except the Lord. You're a child of the King. And when something else does control you, yeah, it angers God. God's a jealous God. God says, that's my job. But you got drugs, alcohol, this. I mean, the list goes on nowadays in our society. You're addicted to videos. You're addicted to this. Nothing should have power over you. Isn't that what it says? I don't want to be brought under the power of any. That covers everything. Nothing is supposed to... You shouldn't have to have anything except God. Does that cover smoking? I got to have it. I understand the smoking addiction, tobacco. I understand that. That's why you're supposed to work at breaking it. Amen. Because nothing is supposed to control you as a child of the King. Nothing except the Lord. If you're a child of the King, it changes how you talk. It changes how you think. It changes what you let touch you as a child of the King. Well, just look at chapter 7. You're right there in chapter 6. Look at chapter 7. It says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's why we teach the kids around here. Boys don't touch girls and girls don't touch boys until you get married. You say, why? Because the Bible says it's not good that a man touch a woman. A man's supposed to keep his hands to himself. Amen? I don't mind shaking ladies' hands, and I'll do that. But look, I'm glad we're not a hugging church. I don't want a hugging church. The only person I want to put my chest up against is my wife's. Amen? Now, every once in a while, somebody will sneak a hug, and I understand that. You know, And watch, there's some older ladies that have gotten hugs, amen. I don't mind that. But do y'all understand the gist? God says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. It'll be in the Bible after I die, amen. So that's why we hold to that. Teach the children, boys don't touch girls and girls don't touch boys. Don't you get in the habit of that. You keep yourself, that boy goes to touch you, you take your shoe off. He whap him. give him a whap. Let me see here. It'll affect who you let touch you. And finally, go to Psalm 62. Go to Psalm 62. We started with Psalm 113 this morning, and we found out that God lifts you up and sets you on high with the princes of His people when He saves you. This morning, it's wonderful to be able to say, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I'm a child of the King. I am God's child. I am God's child. Look at Psalm 62, and we'll close with this. Look at verse 6, Psalm 62 and verse 6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. People have friends that they trust and never question. Never question. But they never trust God that way. It's amazing how somebody can say, oh, you ought to do this. Oh, okay. Oh, you ought to go here. You ought to never question it. But they never read the Bible without questioning it. God says, I want to give you eternal life. Really? Is it that simple? You don't have to work for it? Quit questioning God. Yeah, take God at His word. He wants to save you and it's free. But you're not supposed to. You trust God. You don't question Him. You trust His word. Amen? Okay. How come you take people's word for it, but you never take God's word for it? It's amazing how you can hear one thing on the news one time and never question it. They just say it once. Did you know it would help you if you trusted God's word that way? Where God just says it once. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. God said it. Some people do what their friends tell them and they never argue. Some trust people but always argue with God. Don't argue with your Heavenly Father. Don't argue with the King of Kings. He's given us His word. This morning, He has set you with princes, even the princes of His people. Do you know what it means to be a child of the King? Let's pray. Father, please use this truth this morning. And Lord, we ask that I wish, Lord, for each person to be strengthened and helped.